Let us now go to the Word, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and chapter 3, 19 to 31. Our God is the God, the just God. Our God is the just God.
Our God is the just God.
Our God is the just God. In other words, he is the God of justice. Psalm 50, verse 6 says, and Isaiah 45, 21, as well as we heard from last week's sermon about God being righteous, certainly they have the same meaning. God of justice, the God who is just. Because by becoming the righteousness, by becoming that justice himself, he judges with righteousness. Deuteronomy 16:18 says that. And he does what is righteous and gives salvation. Deuteronomy 45:21 says. So the word righteousness, justice, these words are used simultaneously or interchangeably. Both in the legal term, in legal context, just. So imagine me as Judge Judy for a second, a.k.a. Kathleen, with the little doily collar and close the front door. Okay, so say it nicely, yeah. So that kind of image, right? So the judge who judges and justice, just law, these are all same concept. And having faith in God as the God of justice means to know not only that he is the God of justice, what does that make me as a result of him becoming the righteousness himself and judges with that righteousness and does what is righteous, therefore saves sinners like me, as we confessed through last week's word, I am justified. It is to know that I am justified. I confess that I have been declared righteous. Can we say together, I am justified? I know this is a new concept for many of you. Perhaps many of you haven't gotten there in your stages of faith. But as you call last week, what were you? What are we? I'm a sinner. It's good, right? It's very simple and very real. So every week you've been hearing about who you are. And it's amazing. The bottom line is the same, right? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Yeshua. And we all have to do the same thing. Did I give away too much? Yeah, it's the same thing. But it's how we focus the sermon within an hour. We learn about the attribute of God that is slightly different every week. It's like cutting like segment of an apple, right? Like you're cutting it so thinly and so precisely that you kind of think it's different, but it still has the apple quality. It makes up that whole apple, that one apple. So that's what we are learning through the attribute of God of the day from the Bible. We learn who we are. So we've been learning how I'm made. I was made. I was made in the body of dust. I was made to be a man, to be human being. And that I have to live as the true me that is besides the dust, that I am the living spirit. But there was a trouble for this living spirit called sin. So I'm a sinner. So we learned that we are sinners last week. But this morning, I want to share with you that every word that we've been hearing so far, it really is the gospel. This is laying the gospel, informing, helping us to not understand what the gospel is about, but to really form a relationship, solid relationship with Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as my personal Savior and my Lord, and be saved in the last day. Amen? So it is to know that I am justified. I am righteous. I was debating so much about how to title it, because if I say I'm righteous right away, then it's like, oh yeah, sure, I'm good enough, I'm righteous. But justified has a slightly different tone to it, right? It means to be justified by someone else, even though they do have same result in the end, which we're going to hear about. So if you confess that you are justified, then you have to live your life as the justified or as the righteous, as we just read. The righteous would live by what? Oh, you forgot already. The righteous will live by faith. So I must live by faith. And yes, we're going to look at what faith means, because many people think faith is something, but we always have to go to the Word of God to see what God defines as faith. But before we get there, we need to understand more about this sense of righteousness or justice. As I said, it's a legal term or legal concept, not a moral ethical. Certainly, laws can be formed based on the society's rules of what is right and what is wrong based on morals and ethics. But because of that, the sense of righteousness or justice varies by time. Not only am I referring to the norms that vary from time to time, from place to place, right? So hundreds of years ago, even in the same country, perhaps in the same area of the country, men and women could not sit in the same room together, even in the church. So they would have to sit separately. And even some parts of the country, maybe not this country, but other parts of the world, certainly, there are places, there are Christians coming together Sunday morning to worship, but they still can't sit together, you know. And some places, like very, very, you know, serious, hardcore, you know, even like a Jewish, you know, gathering, like a synagogue, too, they put a curtain in the middle of the room to separate the men from the women. And it's certainly the case among Christians, and obviously, you know, Muslim is even more severe. Women don't even go to the mosque together with men. They're, like, separated. So even though women have these rights and freedom, especially in this country, it's still not enjoyed in places like Saudi Arabia. Women cannot drive. Or did that just recently change? I thought I heard something like that. But they couldn't drive for the longest time. So there are norms. So when it comes to the law, it's even more serious because the consequence is serious of breaking law. When you think about political context, under one regime, one person can be sentenced or judged and sentenced as an enemy of the state. Right? So they led, let's say, a coup against the current regime. So or they attempt to. And that, let's say that was like a military ruling regime, and that's usually the scenario, the oppressive regime. And then this person backed by, you know, a group of so-called rebels, because during that under that regime, such people are called rebels. They're bad guys under their regime. So the rest of the people are then to, through media, news, teaching, those are bad guys, bad guys, bad guys. But then when that regime topples and a new regime comes, then under the new regime, made up of the same people who tried to overthrow the previous, you know, government, is seen as heroes. You've heard this before? It's called revisiting history, rewriting history, right? So in the current state, what is just and what is unjust, or unjust, injustice or unjust, can be understood one way. But when time passes and as circumstances change, they define it differently looking back and say, actually, that was a good guy who overthrew the government. So I remember when I was young, I was born in Korea, and I went to school some years in the elementary school, and I came to New York. But back then, I remember we did these drills, like fire drills. Nowadays, kids do like active shooter drills, which is just so sad and scary. Right? This is what happens in this day and age. Back then, I remember doing like drills for the commies approaching. So the commies, North Koreans, the communists can come anytime. So I remember ducking under the desk. Like monthly, you go through these drills. But not only in Korea in the time, but in the States too, during the Cold War in the 50s, right? Or 50s, 60s, like they did these drills of attacks by the Soviets. Right, so during that time, that was the norm. But now, do we have different norms? You know, because the circumstances changes our practice. So you can see that under one regime, one state, that one can be an enemy, and under another state, this person is now declared to be the hero who's leading us to democracy, and so on. So you can imagine how relative it is, how time specific, regional specific, the sense of justice is. So what people think of as justice is very subjective and very context specific. Take that now to the Bible, because a lot of people like to think that when they read or see that God is just God, he is the God of justice, then they bring that sense of God into their society and their societal need and say, God must be socially just as well. Are you following me? So this is where a lot of Christians and Christian churches have gone astray from what the Bible is saying about God's justice, that God being spirit and above all forms of laws and regulations and norms and what it may be just or unjust, really not having any understanding of that, they like to put God in a box of putting into their own needs of what they need to work for in their society to overthrow their government or fight for injustice, fight for some sort of social oppression and so on. The Bible says God is just, but the Bible does not say that he's socially just. You notice that, right? Because social justice is a social human invention, that idea. But God's justice, God's righteousness is absolute. So whatever he says goes. Whatever he says goes because he is God. Are you with me so far? Yes? So we are having a little bit of like dry beginning because it's like legal stuff, really. But it's so important. And to me personally, this message is the gospel to me. I mean, once we come to acknowledge that we're sinners and we confess that we are sinners, and I think many of you try to practice that this past week, every day, trying to remember, because many of you said to me, like, I'm going to try to think of in details of the sins that I've committed that I forgot to confess about. I was inspired by your word, so I'm going to do that. So I think people have tried. Is this true? Amen? Yes. Then, now the next stage is that I need to know God as this just God, and I need to be justified by him. As just read right in Romans 3. He is the just and the one who justifies. So, the Bible first shows the reason why we need to be justified, to be found as righteous, declared righteous, is because all men have to stand before the judgment of God. All men have to stand before the righteousness of God, which is not socially defined or contextualized, but is above all laws and all norms because the righteousness of God is absolute. So that's the guidebook that we have, the Bible, the Word of God in it. So God being the one who judges and because he defines what is right and what is wrong. And according to definition, that standard, he judges. So what is his standard according to the Bible? It's his law, the law of God and the commandments of God. So often people think the law of God is then the Ten Commandments. But we know that besides the Ten Commandments, there are hundreds of other points to the law, including, you know, dietary customs and sacrificial regulations and so on. So altogether, they're often called the commandments and the law of God, or the law and the decrees of God. So that defines the standard of God's judgment. And it actually began even before the law was given through Moses to Israel. It started in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, when God said to our ancestor Adam in the garden, looking at that one tree, what did he say? Do not eat. Do not eat. That was the law. Do not eat. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die. You will surely die. You will certainly die. That's the law. You do not eat. Because if you eat, you're breaking the law. So we see that God already laid the law. This is the way God conversed with Adam. First, there is the law. Because I am righteous, I am just, and I judge and reign by the law, you must listen if you want to live. But, obviously, he didn't listen. He was deceived by the serpent, and he sinned. And that sin passed down to all men, the sin called the original sin, and waiting for the penalty, the price of that sin, for all mankind, which is in the fire of hell. That's the price of sin. So that was the beginning of God's revealing his law. And then certainly later on, God called him Moses as a leader for the people of Israel in the desert after their exodus, gave them the Ten Commandments written on the stone tablets. What is the very first commandment? Number one, you shall have no other God before me. You shall have no other God before me. And then there is nine more, right? What's the second one? No idolatry. Third, do not blaspheme against the name of the Lord God. Fourth, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and so on. So then, honor your parents, do not murder, and so on. So all those Ten Commandments are there. So they seem to be sort of like equal in weight, but actually all the Ten Commandments can be summarized into the first commandment. What is it again? You shall have no other God before me. So if you have no other God before me, you don't make idols. If you have no other God before you, you don't use the name of the Lord God. If you have no other God before you, you keep the Sabbath and so on, right? So that was the law of God. And once the law came, yes, it did come to the people of Israel later on, the people who are known as the descendants of Abraham, the Hebrew people, later known as the Jewish people. And then people say, well, who cares? It went to the Jewish people. It's Jewish law. But what the Bible says, as we just read, is that when the law came, it came to all men. So all men became subjected to the law of God. So Romans 3:19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, we become conscious by the law, we become conscious of our sins. So the law was given so that no one can say, well, I'm not that bad. Or like one of the favorite things that people say, a very common thing is like, I mean, like, everyone is guilty, right? Like, they always look around like, right? Like, I'm not the only one, am I? You know, people like to find comfort in number, right? So I'm not the bad guy. I'm not the only bad guy. We are all bad guys. So we're all going to face the price of sin. Just because you have many doesn't mean it's going to make you feel any better. And not only that, it's not to say, like, I am not that bad. So we have to understand the concept of sin as not like, you know, that dude over there, he sinned 100 times, and I've only sinned 0.5 times today. Yeah, so I'm not that bad, and that dude is really bad. Right? So it's not about how much or how bad, but it's whether you're a sinner or not, whether you're righteous or wicked. That's why the law came. The law came to separate, you know, when Jesus talked about when the Son of Man comes back, he's going to separate all the world into the sheep and the goat. Wasn't that like half sheep and a half goat, 30% goat and the 70%? We'll figure it out. No, it's one or the other. So you're either righteous or you're wicked. That's why the law came. And the result is that every man would be shut up in their mouth because no one can then say, I'm righteous. Comparing or looking at themselves vis-a-vis the law of God. And what the Bible promises for the righteous, or defines the righteous through the scripture, is that the righteous, Psalm 94:21 defines as the innocent. And Ezekiel 18:9 says, the righteous is he who keeps God's laws. Malachi 3:18 says, the righteous is he who serves God. Right? So the righteous is innocent, keeps the law of God, and serves God. And for such man or men are promised prosperity, peace, the inheritance of the land. Because in Psalms it says, the righteous will inherit land. Does it sound good? Inherit land? Inheritance is good. Yes? Inherit land. And in the end, eternal life. Amen. But what about the wicked? What happens to the wicked guys? The wicked are defined as the sinner, right? In Psalm 51:5, conceived in sin, born in sin, forsakes the law, Psalm 119:53 says, he does not serve God, Malachi 3:18. Therefore, he lives a short life, a cursed life, he suffers, he will be pursued by others, he will be destroyed, and in the end, be thrown into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and angel and his angels. Matthew 25:41 says that. So you can see the drastic different night and day difference between those who are defined and judged as the righteous and those who are judged as the wicked. To remind this to the people of Israel for generations to come, what did God command them to build? The sanctuary in the form of the tabernacle in the desert first. What was inside of it to remind them? It was the stone tablets. Yes, the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. They were inside the Ark of the Testimony. So inside the ark were the stone tablets, even though not every citizen can go in there because it was only the high priest once a year with blood can enter the most holy place to meet with God and speak with God. They saw the structure from far and said, there is the name of the Lord God who is the righteousness. What was the name of the Lord God of the Old Testament for the people of Israel? Jehovah or Yahweh, which means that I am. I am that I am, right? The sovereign, the self-existing, the righteous God. So they knew that his name was, they knew that God wasn't inside that. They knew, but they knew that his law was there, his word was there, his name was there. So for generations, they were looking at the tabernacle first and then the temple of Jerusalem, reminding themselves and their children that God is the judge because he judges justly. Because he is the God of justice, he judges justly. He judges with his righteousness. However, there was a prophecy, and I say however, because it was an irony in contradiction to what they were taught. In Habakkuk, in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, the righteous shall, I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15, it says, the righteous will perish in their righteousness. The righteous will perish in their righteousness. First, we read, the righteous will live by faith, right? The righteous will live. And that's what I've just said to you. The righteous lives, is blessed, and will prosper, and blah, blah, blah. But then there is a prophecy being made through the writing of in the book of Ecclesiastes saying the righteous will perish in their righteousness. Can you guess what that prophecy may be about or who that prophecy may be speaking of? The righteous one to perish in righteousness. The Son of God? Yeshua. Yes, that's what that prophecy, but it is really putting on the law and their the Jewish understanding of God and the law and his judgment on its head. Because while on the one hand it promised them they would live as a result of being found as righteous, there is a prophecy saying the righteous will perish in their righteousness. But as we read and in Romans, and that's based on the prophecy made by the prophet Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, the righteous shall live by his faith. According to the prophecy, nevertheless, God's Son came to the world. And he came with the name, not Jehovah or Yahweh, but in the name Yeshua. Yes, we use the name Jesus and Yeshua together because Yeshua is the Aramaic name for Jesus, which means he will save his people from their sin, the Savior. With that name, he was given the name when he was born. And as man, he came walking by the temple of Jerusalem. What did he say? And the Jews who heard him were very, very angry because the temple had taken 46 years to build. You're going to destroy it. And then in 3 days, with what? How? You're going to build it up. Not only that, spiritually, that is blasphemous. You, God who judges with his justice, with righteousness, no one can mess with his righteousness, his judgment. And here you are saying, tear that God down. Of course, God's not there, but his law is there. His name is there. So this was challenge, rebellion. This was blasphemy against God. That's why the priests were so upset and they conspired to kill him, and they did in the end. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. Altogether, the temple. Now, through his death and his resurrection, he was going to begin a new era, new time. So up until then, it's called the law, the era of the law. Can we say from Moses to Jesus is the era of the law? What is it? The era of the law. But here Jesus saying about the temple of Jerusalem, tear it down. You will tear it down, but it will be, I'll raise again in 3 days. Talking about his own death and his resurrection. He's prophesying. You're going to kill me, but in 3 days, I'm going to be resurrected to life. Through that, through my death, my resurrection, a new era will come. Like he will be like cutting the tapes to enter. You ever see that? Like when a new building or a new business starts, you cut the tape. Business. Who does that for business? Anyway, so like a grand like place. Like we did that for when we opened up this building. We were outside cutting the road. It was a very memorable time. So we cut the tape to enter this new building when we celebrated its opening, consecrating it, and so on. So that new beginning will come with his death and his resurrection, and it will be the time in which where the right men will not become men will not be declared righteous by obeying the law, as Romans 2:13 says, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. So where it talks about righteousness or righteous for men, even under the law, when they obey the law, they were called righteous. They were declared righteous. They were not really righteous. Why not? Because they were sinners. Even if, let's say, like the Pharisees, like Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was like flawless. This guy was like Superman. Like he did not sin. Like the stuff that we forget about it. He was up there. He did not. So the Pharisees were like that. They did not. They were flawless in the way they lived their lives. So maybe they kept the law and they did not break to define themselves to be self-committing, right, sins. But they still had what? Sins of desire that they couldn't shake off, like lust, hatred, and so on, envy, and jealousy, and all that. But not only that, more importantly,
They all had the original sin, the spirit sin that will bring all men to hell in the end. Because the wage of sin, the price of sin is death. Spirit sin is dealt with spirit death, which is called hell. That's the place for the second death, which is after the physical death. So even though there were those who were declared righteous under the era of the law by obeying the law, Yeshua was saying, I'm going to now begin a new era, not in the name of Jehovah, but in the name of the Father. As he said, I have come in the name of the Father in John 5:39, which is the name Yeshua, that he was going to begin the era of faith. What kind of era? The era of faith. You just heard two kinds of eras. What is it? The era of the law and the era of faith. So through his death and his resurrection, he was going to establish a new era. Cutting the tape. I'm trying to visualize this for you. It really does help in the end, all right? You're going to remember this. So cutting away from the era of the law, now beginning the era of faith, where one becomes righteous not by keeping the law, but by faith. You're missing the point. I just said it's the era of faith. So how do you become righteous? Righteous by? So the era of the law was where one was declared righteous by obeying the law. The era of faith would be where one is declared righteous by faith, by faith. Already sounds good. Amen? Yes. So in this new era, as Romans 3:27 says, where then is boasting is excluded? Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because the law that requires faith. Hallelujah. So even though God's judgment and God's law is still effective, because God is not a lawless God, folks, that we also need to understand. Many people think that in the gospel, you could be lawless. You know, why can't we enjoy freedom being lawless? It's not being lawless. It's about being under new law. What is the law called? The law of faith. This is where a lot of Christians, again, may go to hell in the end. I'm going to say that. I'm going to get right to the point now. Yes, because they misunderstand about the gospel, about faith. Because they think that just by saying it one time that they're done and they're saved. Automatically getting up on that escalator right up or flying into the easy pass and they're done. No, you have to understand what faith is then. What does faith mean and what does faith require? Right? We're going to talk about that in a minute. But until then, we understand that there has to be law. Jesus didn't say, I have come to abolish the law, but I have come to make it perfect. Jesus didn't say, get rid of the law. You guys don't like the law, right? Get rid of it. Let's be anarchists without law. Yay. That's not what he said. New law will come in town. He even said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth means law. Freedom sounds good, but freedom comes as a result of a new law called the truth. And the truth is the law of faith here. So the new era would begin, and by that era, in that era, men will be declared righteous by their faith and result in eternal life. So that would begin with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus talked about that in John 16. Let's go there. John 16:7-11. 16:7-11. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the counselor there. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, and about sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of the world now stands condemned. Here is Jesus talking about before his death. After he dies and ascends to heaven, he's going to send the counselor, the Holy Spirit. He's prophesying. And he's saying when he comes, he will convict the world, prove to the world, or convict the world. Convict. And I don't, if you recall from last week, I said convict the world there is not talking about the world in general, because the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with unbelievers. The Holy Spirit has everything to do with believers. So he's going to come into believers who believe in Jesus Christ as the righteousness. And in them, he will teach them about three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, new law will come in town. Just kind of using our own lingo here. New law in town. The new law in town is going to define sin as not breaking the commandments. But what is it? Sin because, what does it say? Verse 9. Sin
people do not. Just read what it says. Verse 9. About sin. Because. So what is sin? Not believing who? Not believing Jesus. Not believing Yeshua. Do you understand? So the new definition up until under the law of Moses, sin was breaking the law. But under the law of faith, a new definition comes in town. Okay, here's where I do the logos thing. So it's like, you know, like the Western movies, like the guys are going duel. Do you call duel Western time too? But anyway, so the guy and the, like a clean cowboy, and the other guy's always wearing like a black cowboy outfit, you know, like, comes out. And then like the thing is rolling around, whatever that's called, you know, and then kicking dust, and a new guy comes in. And he's like, here's a new guy in town, new law in town. Yeah. So the old guy who's getting kicked out, the old sheriff, bad dude, was the law. I don't want to say the law is bad, but you know what I'm saying. He's going out, right? So going out. And the new guy coming in with the new guns and new badge is the new sheriff in town is called faith. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Now I have your attention. Now you look like you're breathing. You have some blood back in your faces. Before you were like, justice, law? Like pale. Okay, now we come back. Okay, so the new law in town is faith. And under that law, the law of faith, sin is defined as not believing Jesus. That's why Jesus said in John 3:18, whoever believes in him, talking about himself, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's only son, Jesus Yeshua. Because John 1:12 says, whosoever believes in him will become the children of God, will receive the right to become children of God. So believing in Jesus to be the Son of God, more than that, believing Jesus to be the righteousness. Let's go to John 1:1 quickly. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So who is God? If you go back 30 minutes ago, God is the just God, the righteous God, the God of justice. He's the law, right? So where it says the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was the justice. The Word was the just one. Are you with me so far? So he was the righteousness in the beginning. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who came from the Father? The Son of God, Yeshua, in the name Yeshua, in the name Jesus, he came, but he is the Word. And who was the Word in the beginning? The righteousness. So where Romans says, no one is righteous, not even one. No man is righteous, not even one. But there was one man that ever lived on earth who was righteous. In fact, the righteousness. Who was he? Yeshua, the Son of God, God himself coming as man. Hallelujah! Do you understand? That's why there's no one righteous. Not like, but I'm close, I'm good enough. No. It's inherently different. Nature, substance, essence, we're completely different. He is completely different from us. He himself is the law from the beginning, before the world was made, before any sin was committed, before any law was declared, he was the law. Do you understand? And he became flesh. In the eyes of men, he looked like just any other man. He looked like just like any other sinner. They treat him like so. But here he is saying, after I die and resurrect, you will know who I am. Through the Holy Spirit, you will know who I am. That believing me, you will be declared righteous. And here it says, about righteousness, I am going to the Father. So what is the righteousness there? He says, about righteousness, I'm going to my Father. So what is he saying? When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to teach you who is the righteousness. Who is the righteousness? Jesus, Yeshua, because it says Yeshua is going to the Father. You will not see me anymore. You will not see the righteousness anymore because I will be with the Father. I am the righteousness. Amen. And then you will also know that judgment has already been made against the prince of the world. Who is the prince of the world? The origin of sin, the devil. The one who sinned as an archangel. The one who was the lawless one, the illegal, illegitimate. That's the opposite of righteousness. Right? Righteous means just. Righteous and just means legal, legitimate. But the opposite, wicked, is illegal, illegitimate. I'm getting some people's attention, right? So like immigration, it's real. See, when I speak like real stuff, they're like, this is about me. Yeah. Righteousness, I'm getting a little sleepy, but legal, immigration, that's me. Yes. So in that sense, that my status, right, the status before God is that I am illegal because I am unrighteous, I am wicked. The one who was the origin was the devil because he's in the world. All men sinned through his deception in Adam and died. But here is Jesus saying, I'm going to do the will of the Father to reveal that he alone is the righteousness, he alone is justice, and that he will be judged through my death. And that's why he went to the cross willingly. Now, when he went to the cross, suddenly, and certainly it was not the devil, the spiritual being showing up and taking him to the cross. It was by the hands of the Romans that Jesus was crucified. But who conspired and led him to death? It was the Jews, right? The Jewish leaders, the priests, and the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? Do you know them? The Pharisees did not live in a town called Pharisee, or that their last name was Pharisee. Some people think that, but who are the Pharisees? They were the ones who were involved in a movement called Parashim, which is holiness or separation, to be set apart. So it's about being sanctified and being holy. They were super religious Jews who took it upon themselves to lead the people of Israel to righteousness because they emerged as a social group during the time where there was no prophet in Israel. Do you remember this, Logos students? What was that time called? The Dark Age or the Middle Age of Israel, the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. After Malachi, there was no prophecy, no prophet. So it was considered dark, and no voice was heard from God because there was no prophet. That's when the people became afraid. They realized if God doesn't speak to us, if there's no prophet among us, we will definitely perish in our wickedness because only the prophets were able to speak the word of righteousness and lead people to do what? Repent, because that was the prophetic message all the time. Repent, 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 because you have gone away from God. Repent. And when they repented and returned to God, then they were saved. And they were, we're not going to get killed. Our people are not going to get destroyed. So when there was no prophet, no prophecy, they became very afraid. And there were these religious zealots, if you will, and said, we're going to lead the people into righteousness by adding on more laws. How do we solve the problem with lawbreakers? We make more law. That's what they did. So it's called the Pharisaic law. What's it called? Made by who? The Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? The self-righteous men. So they were considered the self-righteous men because they were leading a righteous movement. So the self-righteous men considered themselves to be righteous because they, as leaders, had to keep the law, and they took that as their own righteousness. They literally took this the era of the law for their era, saying, we keep the law, therefore we are declared righteous, and look at us. You guys need to be like us. So they were very busy going and judging other people. And in time of Jesus, when he was speaking in parables, he spoke to rebuke these men. And it was by their hands, through their hands, Yeshua was put to death. Do you see the irony in that? Where did these men come up with the passion for righteousness? From? From whom? From God. Because God is righteous. They received the law through Moses from God. They had the passion for the law, for the righteousness of God. It was in their passion, by their passion for the righteousness of God, that killed Jesus. Do you understand how amazing the plan of God is? How perfect it is. In that irony is the fulfillment of the will of God. That's why when Yeshua was dying, even though he's not a sinner, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knows no sin became sin for us. Even though his death was unjust, he'd done nothing wrong. Even Pontius Pilate said, I don't find anything wrong with this man. You guys deal with the consequences of his blood. That's why he washed his hands, right? Pilate was saying, I have nothing to do with this man's, innocent man's blood. And the Jews all cried out, let his blood fall on our heads and our children's heads. Kill him. Crucify him. But when Yeshua died on the cross, he did not let out any resentment or hatred towards who were killing him. What did he say instead? It is finished. He was declaring that the will of the Father was being fulfilled through his death. Hallelujah. What kind of will is that? Our God is just. He judges with his justice. There is no error. There's no compromise, no negotiation. Absolutely no negotiation. There's absolutely no error to his judgment. So the unjust will go, the wicked, the unrighteous will go punished. He will judge them as wicked. He will judge them as illegal, lawless. And here is the one, only one righteous. Like the song we say, only Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. He alone is the righteousness. Went to the cross like a sinner, a sheep led away like to his slaughterer, dying silently. He died like a sinner. And in fact, he took the sin of the world unto his body. That's what killed his spirit body. His body is the word that became flesh. His body is the spirit that became flesh. The righteousness in the flesh could not die on his own. That's why when he died, the sin of the world was put on his body. He became sin and died. And it was the moment that he entrusted himself to the Father. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Who entrusted himself to whom? It was the Son, Yeshua, entrusting himself to the Father. The Father, who alone is the just God, will just judge justly in the end and prove that he is the innocent one. He is the only righteous one. Hallelujah. He had to trust the Father at that moment because his death was real. It was not in pretense. He was not acting. He really did die. Through his death, he was fulfilling the Father's righteousness. So by dying like a sinner, he fulfilled the Father's will of revealing himself to be the only just one, the only just God who judges justly forever and ever. Because at that moment, he condemned the wicked one once for all. Who is the wicked one? The lawless one, the origin of sin? The devil. He was condemned at the moment the righteous one died, showed this is what righteousness is. He had to show his faith in the Father. Do you know when it says entrust himself to the Father? He had to have faith in his Father at that moment of his death. Even throwing away his life, trusting the Father will give back to him, he needed faith, even though he is God. You understand? Showing that as faith, trusting in the just God, he condemned the evil one, the wicked, the lawless one who challenged this God. And by dying in the place of the unjust, unrighteous, in place of the unrighteous, the righteous was judged. So if you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, 18, next chapter there. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. So the just, the righteous, died for the unrighteous. Who is the righteous there? Yeshua. And who is the unrighteous? It says to bring you to God. It's you and me who are the unrighteous. To bring the unrighteous beings like us. The righteous died. Do you believe that? That is called the grace of God. Not because I deserve it. Not because you did something right. That God felt sorry for you. This is all God's doing. That's what's called grace. The grace of God in the redemption of Jesus Christ. The redemption means he died to redeem, pay the price of my sin, to atone my sin. Another word for that is propitiation. Propitiation is to appease God, because what God is seeking is the judgment against the wicked. That's what the law taught. Law pursued sin and judged the sinner, condemned sinner to death. And that's how God revealed his righteousness for thousands of years to the Jews. Since that the law came, all men came under, in fact. But here Jesus, who knows no sin, the only one ever lived, who knows no sin, for he is the righteous one, died to pay the price for the unrighteous ones like you and me, all men in Adam, so that we may become the righteousness of God. That is called the atonement of Christ, propitiation, to appease God. He became an atoning sacrifice. The righteousness of the Father was satisfied. The judgment of the Father was satisfied at the moment the righteous one died in place of the unrighteous, so that there's no more price, no more penalty to be paid for. Hallelujah. Do you understand? It's not like, oh my God, why is she so excited? She's like, what? Take it easy, lady. Many of you have this kind of face like now. If you really have the confession that you are a sinner, say amen. If you do, make you acknowledge that, like you heard last week, that you acknowledge and confess 100% that you are a sinner. Say amen. Amen. Then this, like no other, is the greatest news ever. Not because you've done 90% of right and you just need him to lend you 10%. Spare me 10%, Lord. That's all. Then I'm perfect. Good part of this room thinks that way. No. Even if you might have, for somehow you kept some part of the law, by breaking one, you are to be reminded and revealed that you are a sinner doomed to destruction in the fire of hell with the devil and his angels forever and ever. But by his grace alone, that he freely gave us the gift of his redemption by dying in place of sinner, paying the price, satisfying the judgment of the Father, so there's no more judgment against sin again. Hallelujah. That's what he accomplished. And in 3 days after his death, he was raised from the dead just as he said he would. And he revealed his resurrected body to his disciples and to many more witnesses and showed the resurrection of the righteous. What kind of resurrection? Whose resurrection? The resurrection of the righteous, as Luke 14:14 talks about and Acts 24:15 talks about. And through the resurrection of the righteous, he ascended to heaven. And he became the king of righteousness, who rules with righteousness. His words, the words that he spoke, as he said in John 12, my words, the words I have spoken, they will judge in the end, in the last day. So no longer is it the law of Moses that will judge or the laws of the world, but it will be his words. In other words, the law of Christ. The law of Christ, the law of faith. That will judge against the world in the end. Hallelujah! And Psalm 50 verse 6 says, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. And from that moment on, from the throne as the king of righteousness in heaven, the law of faith became the law in effect. The new era had begun with the coming of the Holy Spirit in the name of Yeshua to believers who have called upon the name of Yeshua as their Savior. Say amen if this is you, that you called upon the name as your Savior. Amen. Then to such believers, the Holy Spirit comes to convict about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. And lets them know that the era of the gospel, the era of the law of faith, has now begun. And now is the time the righteous will live by what? By faith. Altogether, the righteous will live by faith. Say with a little more passion, the righteous will live by faith. Hallelujah.
So now let's go back to Romans where we read. We need to nitpick and really understand. Go back to Romans 1, actually chapter 3, 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Pause there. So we know that God is righteousness. He is the righteousness. He is the justice. He is the God of justice. He's the just. So it's saying, apart from this God, apart from the righteousness of God, there is another righteousness coming or has been revealed, to which the law and the prophets testify. So whom did the law and the prophets testify? You recall, the law and the prophets make up the Old Testament. The Old Testament testifies. Come on, think. Move, move, move. Local students, where are you? Yes? Law and the prophets testify about whom? Yeshua. So Yeshua is the righteousness apart from the righteousness of God. Okay, quick review. God is righteous. So he is the righteousness. But what this is, Paul is saying here in the writing is there's another righteousness, another one, right? To whom the law and the prophets testify. He has been revealed. Who is he? Yeshua. Now we got that, all right? In the Old Testament, right, men were declared righteous by doing what? Keeping the law, obeying the law, right? So let's continue to read. This righteousness has given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. So the Jews of the Old Testament were declared righteous when they kept the law under the era of the law. So three, right? So there is God who is righteous. There is Jesus who is righteous. There are those who keep the law in the Old Testament declared righteous. But here it says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All who believe, all who believe in the time of the law of faith are now declared righteous. This is referring to those who believe in Jesus Christ as the righteousness of God, as the just one, the only just one. Hallelujah. So that you have been, say amen. If you believe that, you believe that Jesus is the righteousness of God. He is the righteousness. Amen. Then by their faith, you are declared righteous. You are declared legal. Do you believe that? Not excited? Because if you are found to be illegal before the judgment of God, illegal to hell. Do you understand? See, this is what makes it so real. Legal and illegal. It's black or white. Righteous or unrighteous. Not like, because again, people think that sin is like how much you have. Like how many sins you committed. Like I'm not that bad in the scale of 1 to 100. Who came up with the scale anyway? But, you know, people come up with these things. Just because there are some numbers of commandments you keep. People think like, oh, the ranking is going up, scale's going up. Oh, I'm making it to pass, you know, passing. I'm not under failing. I'm passing 60, 70%. That's good enough. No, it's not. 100%. Even if you broke one law out of 613, by breaking that one, you broke all the others. That's what the Bible says. So you're illegal. But by the faith believing in Jesus Christ, you are declared to be legal, to be righteous. You are justified. Hallelujah. And that justification, through that justification, your righteousness. There's no difference between the Jews who became righteous by obeying the law and you who have broken every single law all the days of your life by simply believing in the righteous one, Yeshua. You are declared to be legal. That is the grace of God by the law of faith. Hallelujah. No difference. The justified will not be condemned. So that's what Romans 8, 33-34 says. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. No one. Now we continue in Romans 3, verses 23 to 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified
freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. All men have sinned. All have sinned. All men have to be silent, shut up before the law. No one can say they're righteous because the law condemns them 100%. Then all are justified freely by his grace. Freely by his grace. Freely by his grace means you did not do anything to deserve it. You didn't pay for it. You didn't work for it. Grace means give. It's freely given. It's almost redundant to say those words together. Freely by his grace. So, charis, hey charis, which is grace in Greek, is gift. The gift of God that you didn't pay for, that you don't deserve. But by his gift, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ, you believe that when Jesus died, the righteous one died, shedding his righteous blood. It was for you, for me, not just us, but me, the sinner. Even if no one else goes to hell, I'm the one who's going to be thrown in there first. The worst of all. If you have this confession, when you hear this news is the true gospel. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ about his redemption, his atonement for my sins. Hallelujah. Amen. So all who believe, all are justified. It's not to be mistaken thinking verse 4 saying all are justified is all people everywhere. All people everywhere is verse 23. All have sinned. That's all people everywhere. But 24, all are justified. It's all who believe. So you have to believe. You need to bring faith into equation. Your own choice, your action, your decision. You need to make decision one by one, individually, every one of you, to be justified. And then now you're free from the penalty of sin. Hallelujah! Continue reading, 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness or his justice. His justice is that he showed in his faith in the Father's just judgment. He obeyed the command of the Father to lay down his life willingly. He did so. And in so doing, the Father was proven to be the just God. He himself, the Son, through his resurrection, was proven to be the just God, the righteousness. And after that, those who believe in Jesus to be the just one, to be the justice, to be the righteousness, are then declared to be righteous as well. Hallelujah! That is called justification. So this concept of justification is a legal concept where the illegal comes before the judgment throne, judgment to the judge. And the judge, having all evidence and proof against the accused, he's done nothing wrong, everything wrong by the books. But the judge, by his grace, says, I'm not going to convict you. You're guilt-free. You're free to go. People in the room could be like, how can that be? They broke every single law. Who would be saying that? The law-abiders in the time of the law. The Jews, the Pharisees. Look at the tax collector. Look at the prostitute. Look at the Gentile. They don't deserve to be set free. We need to be set free because we earned it. You see, all religions, when they have a promise for a good place like paradise or some reward after life, it's all who for who deserve it. You have to work for it. You work for it and you go there. You deserve it. So that's based on the principle of retribution. You get what you deserve. But here in Christianity, in the Christian faith, is what is distinctive, the law of faith. It's called justification. And to be justified is to be justified by the just one. who himself did the just work, which is as the righteous died for the unrighteous. And it's called, another way of calling this, God declaring us righteous, is called imputed righteousness. Imputed. Imputed means attributed. Not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, not because you are, but because who God is. God just calls you. God declares you legal. So in the immigration example, the asylum, you know, amnesty law that for a while the Congress tried to debate and to pass, is that people who were up until then undocumented, therefore illegal, under that new law would be no longer illegal. So their status, so in the imparted righteousness, there's change under the under justification, which is about imparted righteousness. There is change in status, not change in nature or character or behavior. Does it make sense? It's only change in status. Who makes the call? It's the judge. And the judge is Yeshua. Do you understand? Do you understand that we all as men must stand before the judgment seat of God? We all must be judged by the righteousness of God. And by that, no one can be called, no one can be righteous. But it is solely by the works of Jesus Christ in his grace, by his grace. He established this new law that by grace we have been born in the right place at the right time to hear the good news because somebody preached to us. I said, oh, if that's true, I want that. You open your heart. You believed and received. When you believe the name Yeshua to be the name of God, the name of your Savior. And when you receive them into your life, you receive his blood, that is spirit blood. Even though you can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't feel it. It's the spirit blood going into the spirit that you are. And at that moment, you have received the effect of his redemptive work, which is the forgiveness of your sin. The Father declares you to be then legal. It is by that faith that called on his name, that believed in his name, and that received his blood, that you have been justified. Hallelujah. This is what makes it different, this faith, different from the Catholics and Orthodox doctrine, where it's more like imparted righteousness, which is that God makes you righteous, that you need to be made righteous. It's being declared righteous that we read about, that we understand. So that's where in Romans 3, 28, 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded because of what law? The law that requires works. No, because the law that requires faith, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So now we have been set free. We have been set free from the law. Is this good news? The law of condemnation. Amen. Does that mean that we are lawless people? Uh-oh, this is where, again, Christians divide then. They say, well, you know what? Other churches say once you confess, you're saved. How come Church of Jesus is always preaching about, like, the fire of hell? You need to be saved, you need to be saved. It's because they really don't know in depth of what the Word is trying to say from beginning to the end. The will of God, the character of God. Because in the book of James, James 2:22, let's go there. James chapter 2, 22 to 24. You see that his faith and his You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what? Once again, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So here, you need to go home and read the book of James. If you ever have that question, it's like, how come you say we're not saved? Or why do we need to worry about our salvation once we confess one time? You don't know James. When you read James, you're going to tremble. And you're going to question the assurance of your salvation because you just say we are set free, we're now legal. But then when you read the book of James, it doesn't sound like it. Yes, because James heavily focuses on the importance of actions that follow your faith. What is faith? Faith has been defined through the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, talking about Abel. By faith, he was commended as righteous by giving his sacrifice. Noah was also declared by his faith He condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that is keeping it with his faith. He built the ark. Abram, who gave his only son, it says Abraham considered righteous for what he did. He was considered righteous to be what he did, which is kill his son. To kill his only son. That God saw as righteous. Rahab, the prostitute, James 2:25 there, it says, Rahab, the prostitute, is considered righteous for what she did for the spies of Israel. So all of them, the people of faith, followed by their actions for faith. So what is faith? Faith must be followed by actions, as we just read. Faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So faith works with faith work, faith action. So faith is working with faith actions. Your faith has to be accompanied by action. And by your works, your faith is made perfect. Do you understand? So important. I know we're running out of time here, but I want us to really remember that. Yes, we have so far heard the good news. Is this the good news that we have been justified simply by our own faith? Say amen. We don't go home this way. We need to go home with now how we need to live. How do I need to live as the righteous so that in that day I inherit the new heaven and new earth and inherit the land that is promised for the righteous? It's by having the actions of faith. So what is faith? Faith is obeying the word of Yeshua. Faith is obeying the command of Christ. Oh, and then this is when people go, oh, that. Yes, it is that. It is that. So that's why Yeshua said, go and make disciples of all nations. Doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. You all need to individually choose, not by your parents' faith, but not by anyone else or force, out of religiosity. No, out of faith that says, that confesses Yeshua is the only righteous one. By that faith, you go in the water to unite with him in his righteousness. So when you're coming out, you are justified. You carry out what you have confessed and believe in your heart into action. Hallelujah. Begin the journey with baptism, and then we pray in his name. Yes, prayer is a command of Christ. He said it. In fact, many times he himself showed his life, even though he is God, by getting up early in the morning, beginning his day with prayer, and ending his day with prayer. Prayer is not an optional activity. It's not a hobby. It's not for the religious people, and I do other things. No. It's breathing for my soul. I need to do it because he commanded, in my name, pray. In my name, ask for anything and I will do. Hallelujah. He also said, lay your hand on the sick and pray for the sick. Drive out demons in my name and they will be healed. Hallelujah. He also said, gather in my name. And as the New Testament reminds us, as the day approaches, gather in my name. Into the gathering in the name Yeshua. Which gathering is that? The gathering of the church, the body of Christ. Hallelujah. If we have been justified, say amen. Say it with me. I am justified. I am justified. The righteous will live by faith. That's how we began our journey, being forgiven of our sins, until we arrive in the land of righteousness, inherit the land to us by ourselves, for ourselves. We need to live each and every day testifying our own faith, my own faith through my own action. I need to live as the justified, as the righteous, until we see his face. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. You have heard a lot. Those of you who've been with us all along, now this is sort of putting things into more organization to understand the gospel even fully, more fully than before. Wow. Jesus. Yeshua. How incredible are you? You, the righteous one, dying in place of me, the unrighteous, the illegal, the illegitimate, the unlawful sinner, by simply believing, I have been declared righteous. Not my doing at all. It was all you. It was all because of you, Yeshua. Let us give thanks first. Raise our hands to heaven where he is seated as the King of righteousness. Yeshua.